In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We just sang the Troparion for the All Saints of Russia. In the end of it, it says, and keep the Church of Russia in the Russian land in profound peace. So it's a prayer to keep the Church of Russia in profound peace. Do you see much peace in the world right now? Is there ever peace in the land of Russia? Is there ever peace here? Is there peace now? Is there peace among people in the church? Doesn't appear to be, does it? We're in a very difficult time. The kind of time that I think will be written about in history books if history goes on long enough. It's a very difficult time. So if we're praying for peace for the Church of Russia, and other churches pray for peace in their church, and we pray for the peace of the world multiple times in the liturgy, what is this peace? We're celebrating the All Saints of Russia. Some people celebrate All Saints of Manathos, such as on Manathos they would do that. Or the All Saints of Serbia, Romania. Generally, this is the Sunday for the local veneration of saints. Each local church would venerate their saints. Because we celebrated All Saints last week, then the local saints this week. But of course, whether they came from Russia, Romania, or Alaska, or Texas, the unifying factor of being a saint is this profound peace in the heart. A profound peace because the Holy Spirit abides in the heart. So I would submit to you that indeed the prayer for profound peace for the church in the land of Russia has been answered and is being answered. But most people are not hearing the answer. Now, we have for the saints of Russia, we say the Beatitudes. We read the Beatitudes, which just by accident happens to be, if there is such a thing, huh? It just happens to be that the gospel for this Sunday, which is the second Sunday after Pentecost, always during the Apostles' Fast, is about the calling of the apostles. And then only one verse later begins the Beatitudes. So they're right in a row, basically, skipping only one verse. And that's very apropos. So the apostles were called from all their different occupations. Most of them were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. I don't know if all of them were gathered by this time. I think they weren't, but it could be that they were all gathered by this time. And there were huge crowds following Jesus everywhere. Just huge crowds, because he was healing the sick, and he was speaking as no one else would speak, and he had a certain sense of great love and power about him. And people felt safe around him. That is, the people who were seeking God. The people who weren't seeking God felt very unsafe around him and were already trying to kill him. So the first great sermon that he gave after he called his apostles, or at least most of them, was the Sermon on the Mount. And we have to be careful about this sermon. We have to understand the context and how he did it. He went up into a mountain and he preached to his disciples and apostles. Actually, I suppose there, I don't know if there were apostles yet, were there? They were just barely beginning, right? And they were following him and seeing miracles, and he was telling them things, and there was a great excitement about him. And I'm sure there were people that something was rumbling in their heart. Their heart was burning within them, as was said later about Luke and Cleopas on the road to Emmaus. There was something special about this man. But these were people that had just come from their occupations, and they were doing this and doing that, and they hated Rome, and all that human stuff was happening in their hearts, just like it happens in our hearts. And it's not peaceful. Not peaceful at all. There's nothing peaceful about all that stuff that goes on, all that noise that goes on in our hearts. So the first sermon that he gave, when he barely knew them, was this Sermon on the Mount. Can you imagine just barely getting to know someone, knowing that there's something about them that is really special, maybe even once in a while thinking that could he be the Messiah and other such things. And then he takes them to a high mountain and he gets on the mountaintop, or, you know, on the slope of the mountain, and he brings them up. So he's not preaching to everyone. Now, it turns out his sermon is preached all around the world now because it was recorded. But he didn't preach to everyone. The crowds were milling about looking for miracles and such, looking for, probably some of them were looking for entertainment. It was interesting. But they were not really seeking after him, most of them yet. But these disciples, the Lord knew their hearts, so he brought them apart. This is a very critical point. He brought them apart. And he taught them the most profound words, in my opinion, ever written. Certainly, of course, the scripture is the most profound document that has ever been produced. But within the scripture, I think the masterpiece is the Sermon on the Mount and the so-called Beatitudes, which we even sing in divine liturgy because they're so important. But we hear them so often, we don't recognize, perhaps, we forget that this is the key to peace in the heart. And it's only for those who are willing to listen, not for everyone. The Lord gave this sermon to a select few. Now, he knew, of course, that it would be broadcast throughout all the church. But even within the church, most people are not listening. So the church might be in profound peace, but some of the members of the church are not, because they're living according to the world. So what I thought I would do, perhaps I'll do it poorly, but I thought I would try to apply the Beatitudes to more or less what's happening today, that we are all experiencing to some degree. Everybody experiences everything differently, right? Because we're unique individuals. But certainly, in common, all of us are experiencing the pandemic and now the great unrest in our country and all over the world, really, because of the death of a man in Minneapolis and the riots and the protests and the good words and the bad words and the anger and the attempts at reconciliation. All of it rolled into one. It's just a terrible, horrible mess. How are we to be peaceful in the midst of this? Because there are certainly signs in our culture that our culture is becoming less free, that there's less freedom of expression, there's just less freedom to be something that someone doesn't want you to be, which might be just your faith or even your skin color or your culture. That's happening. We can see it. We're not blind. We're aware of it. How are we to be at peace during this time and the rest of our lifetimes? And I think the Beatitudes tell us this is the way of the saints. This is the way of the saints of Russia. Now, I mentioned in the beginning that it wasn't peaceful in Russia. It's never been peaceful in Russia. The reason why? Russia's filled with people. People are not peaceful. No matter where you go, they're not peaceful. Therefore, there's always been unrest in Russia. There's been injustice, and there's been murder, and there's been anger, and there's been lust, and there's been all the rest happening in Russia, just like it happens here in Texas. And yet, out of Russia were raised thousands upon thousands of saints, perhaps millions, of which we know only a few. They were raised to sanctity. Perhaps a brother in his home became a saint while his fellow siblings became terrible, wretched sinners in the same home. I'm sure that happened many, many times. We're just like Russia, just like any other place, filled with people, filled with passions, filled with reasons to not be peaceful if we only look at the world. But if we look at God, then there is absolutely every reason to be filled with peace because the Holy Spirit abides in us. So our situation is analogous to the situation that all of the saints encountered. So how did they encounter it? They encountered it by becoming what the Beatitudes teach. Now don't forget, this was the first sermon that the Lord gave to new people, to neophytes. They were green behind the ears. They were so new. And they hated Rome. And they had all the things going on in their lives. And he gave this sermon that must have been like a thunderclap to them. Nobody had ever spoken like this, ever. No religious figure had ever spoken like this. This combination of emphasis of purity and of love and of fidelity, of having a moral compass and of forgiveness and of humility, that wasn't spoken of. That's not the way the Pharisees spoke. Although not all Pharisees were terrible men, by no means. Probably most of them were pious men. But they were men of their time. Therefore, they were speaking as men of their time. And forgiveness was not the major idea. To get under out of the yoke of Rome, that was the major idea. Because, of course, the Romans were infidels. They were terrible, horrible. Perhaps some people even thought they weren't really even human. But the Lord gave this sermon that blew all of that away and got down to the core matters. Basically, what the Lord is describing is his nature here. He's describing his character. And we are to obtain his character. That's what it means to obtain his likeness. We're made in his image. We are to obtain his likeness. In the midst of the world and all the scrabble around the world and all these terrible things, we are to live with peace. So let's just look at some of the Beatitudes. Perhaps we won't get through all of them, but a few of them, and apply them directly to the events now that all of us are experiencing in one way or another. And he's speaking to us, not to the world. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to you because you say you're an Orthodox Christian. So he's telling you, if you really are serious about being an Orthodox Christian, then here is what you need to do. Don't listen to the world. Listen to this. And these words are just as new today as they were the first time they were spoken. Because they really go counter to the world. And we're living in the world, swimming in the sewage of the world. So it's always affecting us. Always be aware of this. Always make these words be new for you. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poverty of spirit is humility. But it's not just humility in saying, well, you know, I'm not very good at this thing or that thing, or I don't want to take the first place in dinner, or I'm not the first to speak out, or I don't press my point in an argument. Not that kind of humility. We're talking about a deep, abiding understanding of who you are and who God is. That's what this poverty of spirit is. Children have this. When a child is afraid, what do? They run to their mommy and daddy. When it thunders outside, they run to their bed. When they're hurt, they call out their name. They feel completely powerless even against a little boo-boo because they have poverty of spirit. At least in that way. Now, in other ways, of course, they're not going to share their toys and all the rest. But we must have this poverty of spirit. And how do you develop this poverty of spirit? Well, a friend of mine once said, I've given this quote many, many times, that you can't hear a conversation with someone when a freight train is running through your head. So if there's a freight train running through your head, it's very loud and you can't hear anything. And that freight train is our passions, our self-interest. And I don't mean, of course, we have many passions, but many sins. And all of them are terrible. But the worst ones are when we think only of ourselves. That's the worst sin. When we think only of ourselves and not of others. When we love ourselves in an intemperate way and don't love others. When we put ourselves first. There are thousands of ways we can do it. Putting another person down. We hear so much about racism, etc., etc. That is a terrible sin because it puts ourselves first and it puts another person down. And a person with poverty of spirit never does that. So how do you get rid of the freight train in your head? I only know of one way, to live according to the gospel. So there's not really a formula for it. It's not like you can look on the pages of a cookbook and know the recipe. You must live life always desiring to follow the commandments and being aware of how far short you are of following those commandments. And then you must beg God to help you. And you must develop a vibrant prayer life. Those of you that have a poor prayer life, you're not going to get it done. you're not going to become poor in spirit. Now, you might think, I'm terrible because I can't pray and I do this and I do that. But that's not poverty of spirit. That's really a very bad self-image or a kind of a guilt kind of trip syndrome. That's not poverty of spirit. Poverty of spirit is being aware of how little we are and how big God is and having a deep abiding desire to do everything for the sake of God. That's poverty of spirit. And you must cultivate this poverty of spirit. That's why I tell you over and over again. I think I haven't done it for a couple sermons in a row. So, of course, I'm getting a nervous twitch. I'm going to have to tell you. You've got to read the Gospels. You've got to read the Psalter. Say your prayer. Say the Jesus prayer. Pray for others. These are things that are very necessary for you to be able to have poverty of spirit. But preeminently, with all those things, you could do all those things and just be a terrible person. If you're not aware of who you are and who God is, aware every moment of this. If we were aware of this, if we were aware that people are made in the image of God, and yet still we do terrible things, then there wouldn't be violence. We've seen so much violence in our country, crazy, insane violence, so many people being killed. We've seen insane things like policemen not being served in certain restaurants and people being beaten on buses because of the color of their skin. It could be either color, black or white or brown. Just because a stranger looks different or comes from a different part of town. There's been shootings, there's been stabbings, there's been all of this crazy insanity because people are not poor in spirit. If they're not poor in spirit, then they judge someone else as that person is the other. You know there is no other. There's no other in this world. We are all the same. We are all human beings made in the image of God. If that was understood, even a small amount, then we wouldn't have the rioting, the killing, the hatred, the rhetoric, and the push to take away personal freedom, which I think is coming next. Or it's arrived. It just hasn't fully expressed itself. So poverty of spirit is something you must work on. It is a deep abiding sense of who you are and who God is. And how do you learn algebra? Well, you study it. It's the same way with God. You study God, but not in an academic way. Although you do use the tools that God has given you, the intellect that he's given you. You should be reading the Bible, etc. And struggling to have a Christian life. Work very hard on your prayer life. If your prayer life is poor, then you should get down on your knees and say, God, help me. I'm terrible. I pray 2 minutes a day. If that, that's terrible. You can't have poverty of spirit without a lot of prayer and without weeping and mourning. And in fact, that's the next thing that he speaks of. Because if a person has poverty of spirit, then blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. People are looking for comfort all the time. But they're looking for comfort in the wrong places for the wrong things. The things that should make you uncomfortable are sin and hate. And when people are just undone by the mess that is in their lives and in their souls. That's what should make you uncomfortable, both in your own soul and in those around you. And if you have this uncomfortableness, this mourning, then you will cry and you will beg God to deliver your family, your friends, your country, the world from the things that are happening, whatever they are. Whether it's these, on a macro scale, such as the riots and the unrest that's occurring in our country, or whether it's just individual, that you know someone that's a drug addict and is suffering greatly. You mourn. You must cultivate mourning. If you don't, then you cannot really be a Christian. Every Christian must feel mourning. It is said of Jesus Christ that he never laughed. Now, you can see in the scriptures he had a sense of humor. Sometimes he said things that had a humorous effect. But not in a, you know, like rip roar and have a laugh kind of way, but sort of just showing the absurdities of things sometimes. He never laughed because he was always mourning. because he saw all around him how people were so sick. And they're still sick. We can't see as he sees, but we certainly should have some empathy and understand how sick we ourselves are first, and then others. So there must be this deep mourning in our hearts. And you must express that mourning in a concrete way. Just saying, oh, it's just terrible what's going on. That's worthless. That's totally worthless. I'll tell you when I was, I've told the story before, when I was Protestant, and we'd have some prayer meeting or whatever, and somebody would meet me in the seminary and say, I'll be praying for you. And I always thought, what in the world does that mean? You know, you've met me, we probably won't see each other again. Did you write my name down? Whatever, you know. Or somebody says something and says, oh, that's so horrible. I'll pray for you about that. I always wondered, what exactly was going on? And I was a young man, and occasionally I found myself saying that, and I stopped saying that because I found, like, wait a minute, I said I'd pray for this person last week. I don't even remember their name right now. I can't even pray for them. So I stopped saying that because I didn't want to be a liar. But I started a habit, and for those of you who know my secretary, this is a very hard thing for me to do, is I try to write down people's names as soon as I become aware of some need, and then if I promise that I will pray for them, that they're written down. And now with the wonders of technology, they're also, you know, on the computer, on the cloud, on my phone. The NSA knows all the names, so you guys are all in trouble because the government knows your name. Because it's on my prayer list on the cloud in Dropbox. We must pray very much for the things that we see that are bothering us. Sometimes it bothers me when I hear about people, and so I ask them about their prayer role and say, yeah, I pray for my family, my grandmother, and you know, maybe one or two names. I'm thinking, really? That's it? You know, people that are suffering in the church? There's nobody at school that's like a little bit odd or that has a problem? You're not aware of an uncle that's going through, I don't know, is in prison or something? It always bothers me when I hear about people, their prayer lists are, you know, two or three or five or six names. It shouldn't be that way. Now, I don't think they should be 600, okay? Not until you get older. But in the beginning, they should still. You should have a substantial list, and you should pray for people and mourn for them. Because you should mourn for yourself that you've been given the Holy Spirit, and what are you doing with it? We're not doing a whole lot, are we? We should be, but we're not doing enough. We should mourn. But this mourning is not like the world mourns. The world mourns in either being upset because they don't have something and depression about that, or being upset with themselves and this sort of turned inward anger. That's not Christian mourning. Christian mourning is that, Lord, help. And having a deep pain because of the things that the world is going through. Now, I've talked a long time, so we can't go through any of the other Beatitudes. But if we only take these two, and we be really poor in our spirits, not in an outward humility, but in a cultivated inward humility, knowing that we are small and God is great, and yet he still loves us. And from that, being aware of how horrible things are for so many people, and even for ourselves, and mourning. So cultivate in yourselves prayer. Whether or not you're good at certain things, and whether or not there's certain long-standing sins that you fall into, I don't care about any of that. God doesn't care about any of that either. What he cares about is, where is your heart? If your heart is for him, everything's going to get better. May God help us. God bless you. Amen.